I'm really excited about today's message. I was saying to someone this morning, I've kind of felt like a bit here and there, but I feel locked in today. So anyway, let's see how we go. Wendy and I are often, for our birthdays and very much for our anniversaries, we'll go and have a night stay somewhere. And this particular stay, we often look for deals, right? So well, who can offer us the most stuff? And so we ended up at the new Warwick Farm Hotel. Does anyone know about that? It's not the type of place you'd like to end up, but the deal was fantastic. Anyway, it's called the William Inglis thing. Anyway, we're going there, babe. I'm sorry. So this particular weekend, we didn't realise, but they were actually, it was a big yearling sale for all the trotting horses as well. So there was a whole lot of people there, a whole lot of people from the country. And I'm kind of the type of person, you'll get to know me more about this, but I wanted to get down there because we were looking out our window and there's all these beautiful horses. Now, the disclaimer is here, I'm not a betting person. So my interaction at being at Warwick Farm was not for the races. It was for the deal and obviously being with my wife. But I wandered down there and I said, Len, let's go down. Wendy loves horses. And so we started mixing amongst this crowd of people. And these horses were probably between, you know, 18 months to 2 years old. Absolutely beautiful horses, prime fitness, you name it. And I'm kind of walking around and I'm realising these, everyone's carrying these green books. And I went, I've got to get one of these green books. So I went, found this stall and I said, what's this green book? And they said, oh, this is all the information about the horses. And I went, okay, I want that book. And Wendy at this point's going, oh no, because she knows my personality. I'm going to be into this because I kind of like to explore things. So I start walking around and I'm listening to people talking and I'm working out that what they do is when they like a horse, they get it out of its stable and they let it walk and they look to see how its legs walk and then they touch the front of them and I go, I'm going to do that. So I'm looking at this book and I went, okay, horse number 128. And I go up to the stable and there's people wearing blue jeans and your Williams boots and they smell like hay. And I said, can you get your horse out for me? So they get this horse out and I said, when, what do you reckon? And I'm going, Wendy? About 100 metres that way, she's walking like this. And anyway, I got this horse out and I'm looking at it and I'm cuddling it. I'm going, it's a really nice horse. I said, can you make it walk up? Because they used to make them walk. And I'm looking and I'm going, looking at my green book. Anyway, I put the horse away. And that night, and there's a purpose for this story. That night we were sitting up at this area and all of these people that had come from the country were together. And they were having so much fun. They're all dressed in blue khaki, you know, actually like your jeans this morning. But these blue jeans, boots on, they all smelt like hay, but they were hanging out together and I was sitting there and we were laughing about the day and God dropped into my thoughts, who reaches out to these people? Who reaches out to these people with my good news? Now, I can't do that. I was just learning that day. But what I realised that day was just spending some time in the company of those people meant that I learned something. I felt like I could do it. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was giving it a try. I actually talked to one man as well and I said, what are you looking for? And he gave me a whole lot of things to look for. And I tried to do that and I gave it a go. I extended myself into a place of incredible embarrassment for my wife and I gave it a try. And this morning I want to explore this idea of who are the people that God has put me in life around? Who are the people that God has given me an opportunity to reach out and connect to? And in regard to our faith, when was the last time we gave it a try in sharing it with someone else? Because in just a short period of time, with a green book, a little bit of encouragement, I thought I was choosing the next champion trotter. I wonder for us though, how often we think that we fit into God's plans that we fit into God's restoration into someone's life. And that's what I want to explore today. And it flows off the back of John 17, which is, sorry, there was a nice picture of a horse. It says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." This is Jesus speaking. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus' prayer is certainly a prophetic prayer. It's a prayer that continues to resound down through history. And it's being fulfilled today in the reality of our lives as believers. But the work is not finished. The intentions of Jesus in praying this prayer are for those that will believe, those that will come to a faith in Jesus Christ. That the disciples of that day were to go and preach, to demonstrate the kingdom of God and to pass on that through discipling others. We've been sharing about that in previous weeks. They were to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. He prays that they might be one, a people unified in him. It's an interesting word, the word unity. You know, we kind of sometimes feel like it's to do with us being of single-mindedness. But it's also to do with the activity of the church. There's a unity of us knowing where we fit, what we're meant to be doing in the church. And we certainly know the gifts and the capacities of individuals are very different. And yet, together, Paul describes us as being a fruitful and a body that is active in the world, proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. And it's within this unity and in the expression of this unity that there is a message that goes forth to the world of hope of who Jesus is. It's not a program. It's not alpha. But when a community of believers are in unity in Christ, then it's through that that the power of God is active into the brokenness of the world that we live. I feel like we miss that sometimes. I feel like we think if we could just get the right program, if we could just get people into a particular environment of an alpha or a, you know, one of those programs, then people will be saved. And yet Jesus says here that in the unity of the church, in the heart connectedness of people being not only expressing their giftedness, but people living out their discipleship, then the world will know who Jesus is. And his good news will be proclaimed. Now, we are invited into the journey of being a disciple and a disciple maker. They're not separate tasks. They're one and the same. And we need to be reminded, which we talked about last week, about sowing and reaping. The fruitfulness that comes from the seed of grace in our life is meant to bear fruit. It is meant to multiply in our life. We know from the scriptures in John 15, the words say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer's life, and our priority is to learn to walk in step with the Spirit. That's what we're encouraged to do. This will be reflected in our daily lives, the way we carry ourselves, the way integrity goes before us. And we know from Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So there's a purpose to our salvation. It's not a ticket to heaven, although I have that spiritual ticket. I'm actually called into a lifestyle of transformation where I'm being transformed, but I'm actually looking around at the people around me and asking myself, how am I to help them know Jesus more deeply? What have I learnt in my faith journey that I can share with someone else? This is what Jesus was praying for in regard to the disciples, because they weren't going to live forever, but the message would. And so that message continues to be proclaimed. Now, the other side of this, and Wendy and I have been talking a little bit about this passage in Acts 4. Peter proclaiming the good news. This was a moment when they had healed, if you remember the story, Peter and John are on the way to the temple, and there's a person there that probably has been laid there many, many days, many, many years, but on this particular day, the Spirit of God prompts Peter to stop and declare to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And this individual gets up and walks, and there's great joy. And what often happens is the Sanhedrin or the chief priests and the teachers of the law get upset, and they go and arrest Peter and John, and they take them in. And Peter says these incredible words to them with incredible boldness. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now listen to these words. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Now, if we want to be a genuine disciple, if we want to walk in the steps of the first disciples and become disciple makers, then we're going to be people that have to have been with Jesus. There's nothing else that we can do that is more important than to be with Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to understand who Jesus is and what his claims were, what he has invited us into as followers of Christ. Now, there's a great tool, and not me as in a person, a great tool, but a tool that can be very useful. And we've used it a lot at my previous church. And I suspect over the years here at Sea Change, it'll also become a helpful tool. It's called the Engel Scale. Has anyone heard of the Engel Scale? No one? Do you want to come and... No. It's when one person puts their hands up, it's like, oh, okay, good, fresh. Well, the Engel Scale was developed by James F. Engel. And the model is used by some Christians to emphasize the process of conversion and the various decision-making steps that a person goes through in becoming a Christian. It's a helpful tool. Remember, when we think about tools, they don't always fit everything. Life is, and this is one of these linear tools, so it's life is never linear, right? Life isn't just, you just go like this. You often go two steps forward, five steps back, all around, that sort of thing. But what this tool helps is helps individuals, but also churches understand what is the pipeline and the transformation journey that people are taking in connection, not only in the church, but outside of our church and the ministries that we express to the broken in our communities. Now, I'm actually going to, I think three people will be helpful. Which are those three right there? Can you jump up for a minute? You'll move down the order. Yeah, just stand in a line that way, yeah. So what it looks at, the Engel Scale, it tries to consider where people are at in their journey towards Christ and then in the transformation journey of becoming a disciple of Christ. So out at the end there, where Courtney is, they call it minus 10. And out at minus 10 is someone that's really anti-Christian. actually hostile and actively hostile towards Christianity. Have you ever met a person like that? Not just someone that's not interested, but someone that actually goes out of their way. I remember being at, I don't know if you remember, we used to do the marches for Jesus in Sydney. Everyone do a march for Jesus? And we're doing this march and totally just wanting to bless the city, da-da-da, and there's this guy that was up in our face with this banner and right in my face, and I'm thinking, Lord, can I give a holy punch this morning? A punch that would be honouring to you. I didn't get a permission for that punch. So that person is very anti-Christian. In fact, often will be judgmental of Christians, see them as problematic, see them as an issue to be dealt with often in the world. You might know people like that. Nat represents people at minus eight. They're not hostile, but they're not interested in faith matters. They might have one or two Christian friends, but they're respected, but they're not heard, the Christians in their life. They go, oh, yeah, and that's, I won't use the example because you're not the example. I'll use Mon. Mon is a friend of Nat, and Nat says, yeah, she's okay. I don't believe what she believes. I'm not interested. And there's other things in my life that are far more important. Down here at minus six, we've got Mon, and she's interested in faith ideas. In fact, she might have done some exploration into some of the, maybe the Eastern religion stuff, you know, just thinking about how I can calm myself. There's something more to my life, who I am. They may have more Christian friends around them, and they're open to an invite because they're interested in spiritual things. They're not totally against it. You need to now hustle, come forward this way. Awesome. And I'll go through these a bit quickly. He knows it's going to get better. He knows it's going to get better. And as we continue down, and I'll just jump through and then we'll pick up where these guys now are standing. Four, minus four is keen to discover more, open to invite, sees Christian friends and sees a difference in their lives. So this person is starting to have an openness. Down at minus two, there's some understanding of the gospel message. Maybe they've had some family that have been involved in church. There's a seeking heart at work here. They're keen to explore faith things, but they need invite. They need someone who says, let me take you into this journey and understanding of who Jesus is. Because often in our communities, and I think I said this the other week, studies show that people don't have a problem with Jesus. In fact, people are like, what a great guy. But when you then put the percentages next to it, which are their perception of church, there's this massive disconnection. Minus two, as I said, some understanding of the gospel, very open to come. And then this is where our evangelists often step in. God works in the evangelist's heart, and the evangelist sometimes feels like they're in the right place at the right time. And they're the person that says, it sounds like you need to give, you know, Jesus prime in your, make Jesus prime in your life. And they go, yeah, you're right. And all of a sudden that person's come to faith. But there's been often a whole lot of other people that have helped bring that person to that point where the evangelist or alpha or that moment happens. Zero is conversion. So that point, whether it's in a moment or a gradual move towards this place where I need God at the centre of my life, I want to live for Christ. Now, Courtney picks up two. So this person is saved. There's a hunger to learn now. They want to be part of church, but they need people to help them grow. They need people to talk to them about what faith is like. What is it like to follow Jesus? How does that affect the way that I live, the way that I deal with my finances, how I treat my neighbours, the way that I fill out my tax returns? Mon represents four. There's a real growing faith. They start to face trials and challenges because they're believing that Jesus is the centre of their life. So that influence starts to change the way that they live in the environments of their work and their family. How often many of us get to that place where, you know, someone in the family doesn't know Jesus and they say, are you serious about this Jesus stuff? This is often where that question will come. A Nat represents six, committed to church community, has a growing understanding of the giftedness that they have, that they can serve the church and those in the community with. There's an intimacy and desire to seek to know God, daily prayer and scripture reading, and there's a connection with groups within church. Then beyond that is all about that maturing Christian journey where people start to use their gifts and capacities, but they also start to understand that they have a responsibility to make disciples as well. Yeah, thanks, guys. So the reason why I wanted to share this is often this particular tool can be overlaid not only over a church, but over the ministry expressions of a church. So when we look at Sea Change, we can say, okay, Kingsway Care Ministry is sitting right out here. It's helping people that maybe aren't ready to come to faith, but are broken people. People who have had life tough. And we're going and meeting them, those that are skilled. So I look around the room, I see some of our Kingsway Care employees. They have a heart to go and be with the people that are really broken. They have a heart to go and help people that maybe possibly are even hostile to Christianity, but that's not the point at the moment. The need's the point. The brokenness is something that they give attention to. And it's often the journey that people will take. And some of us in the room shared at the Kingsway Care dinner and of an incredible journey of transformation, of what God did, how God met them through the love and the care of someone who knows Jesus but wanted to go back into that environment of brokenness and help a person move forward in their faith. One of the great dangers, and I've sat with many church leaders, is the further we get into our faith, the further we isolate ourselves and become a silo from our world around us. And I say this with sadness in my heart. There's so many churches closing in the Baptist Association. There's so many churches drifting into the 10 to 12 members left. And I, no disrespect, I love our seniors in our community, but they're all wanting to try and revive the expression of faith that they had back in 1960. It's just not going to happen because we're now living in 2026. And the sad thing is they love Jesus. There's no question about that. But they haven't looked behind them to ask the question, who are the people that we can help? Who are the people that we can invite into the journey of faith and transformation? Because being a disciple of Jesus is not just the salvation that we carry, but the responsibility that we carry to invite other people into that which we've come to know ourselves. Now, one of the key, and again, it's not linear. Sometimes people can be very anti-Christian and God can intervene and they can just go, oh, wow. And this is why, and this is what, God willing, I ask the Lord to restore the things that he did through the scriptures, because you know what breaks down those barriers is the miracles of God. A person can go from being anti-Christian and not want to even consider who God is, but if God turns up and there's a miracle in their life, it's undeniable. And so I ask the Lord, and I don't know if I shared it the other week, there's a verse in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. And there was a beautiful song, the Vineyard Church wrote it probably back in the early 90s. And anyway, the words of this particular verse, and I'm going completely off script here, which is really dangerous for me. I'm keeping an eye on the time. But the words of this verse in Habakkuk is, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of it. I've read about it. I'm hearing about it in other parts of the world. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day and in our time. Make them known. And the purpose of that is not so that we as a church can say, oh, well, we're really mature down here in the plus 10 and we know God and stuff. But but so that we would look at this whole pipeline of people and say, God, what is the miracle that the person at minus 10 needs? What is the transformative work that person needs in their life? And maybe the witness will just be a caring, loving, consistent person. Maybe we'll be the person at work that actually listens to them and is not offended by their abruptness. Maybe we'll be the person that remembers that they said they were going to the doctors and we go, oh, how did that doctor's visit go? Maybe we'll be the person that we see something happening for them and we turn up with a meal and say, hey, I was thinking about you. I'm praying for you today. And I've seen countless people who have taken that journey where people in the church have been faithful in their witness. They've been diligent in how they present themselves with love, with compassion and care. It's all the things that we read in the scriptures. That's what we're invited into. To be disciples and disciple makers. The other key part of the journey that people take, and this draws back to the passage we looked at today, is the power of prayer. When we're praying for people, when we're genuinely getting before the Lord and asking the Lord to transform a life, something happens. Opportunities take place. I don't know how many times the Lord has asked me to pray for someone or a situation, and then all of a sudden, God turns up and does something, and that person's openness to the gospel suddenly becomes a little bit more softer. Now, the question I want to ask us this morning is, where do we find ourselves in this scale? I think in a room like this, most of us probably have put our hope in Jesus and we're maybe on the journey of maturing as disciples. But have we forgotten? Have we lost contact? Do we connect with people that are not yet on this side of faith? What are the ways that we could help people? Because some of us are going to be really good at helping people out at minus 10 and minus 8 become minus 6s. Some of us will be really good at helping people who are interested in faith and we're able to get alongside them and introduce them to Jesus. Others of us will be great over here in the use of our gifts to bless the church. But we need to find ourselves in this space being active as a disciple of Jesus, but also as a disciple maker. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to be there at that zero point of conversion. In fact, a lot of us do this incredible work. And as I mentioned before, the evangelist turns up or the Alpha course turns up. But a lot of us have done the time and it's a cost. There's a cost to discipleship. See, those people out at minus 10 and minus 8 are really annoying. They are. They're the people you want to give a holy punch to every now and again. But sometimes God will call us to be the witness, to be the helper that will help that person take some steps towards Christ. That's the faithful witness we are called to as the church. Now, the other key thing that I want us to be aware of as well, and this is getting into the practicals of this, if we know that we're really helpful at getting people, you know, just to start being friendly towards Christianity, but we know we're not so good around the zero part, how do we help hand people off? How do we help introduce people to people that can help them take the next season of their life? And this is the challenge. We want to get good at our handoffs. And these are things us as a church here, us in partnership with Kingsway Care, we need to be really clear. How do we help people continue the journey? Because what we don't want is people walking to a dead end. Someone's interested in Jesus, there's been this great work here, and then because there's no handoff or interaction, a person goes, I'm really interested in Jesus, but can someone tell me about that? There's no one to tell me about Jesus. And we know the parable of the sower says that the devil comes, wants to snatch that seed. He wants to snatch it, take it away. How how do we support one another in the different expressions of church so that people can continue to move forward in their faith in Christ? Really good quote. A theologian called Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus has assured us that some will believe because of our witness, but we must make sure that our witness is true and loving. Some Christians are prosecuting attorneys and judges instead of faithful witnesses. And this only turns lost sinners away from the Saviour. One day each of us will have to give an account of his or her ministry. It's weighty, isn't it? I want to give you a quick example before I land today's message. Back at Padstow, we had a ministry called Hands Free. And Hands Free was where we identified people who had come through our emergency relief services, but we could see that they were really lonely. They were just living life by themselves pretty much. And so there was a group of volunteers who were from the church who would then make contact with these individuals and take them out for coffee, ring them each week, take them to appointments. And alongside this, we also did a Christmas hamper thing where we used to give 300 hampers to families that we'd identified during the year. And on this one particular year, there was this couple who were a beautiful couple, but they perceived themselves as evangelists. And so they went out with this hamper and they delivered it to a minus 10. And they wanted to preach the gospel to this person. And this person was completely offended and rang up. It was a lady, an older lady, and she, kind of a bit of a hermit, but we'd been able to identify her as someone that needed help. And anyway, they delivered it and they tried to lead her to Christ. And she ended up slamming the door, ringing us up, basically saying, come and get your hamper. I have nothing to do with you guys. So we then sent out our two softest-hearted people, these two beautiful women called Shirley and Bev. And so Shirley and Bev went out there, knocked on the door and said, oh, can we come in? We just want to talk to you and apologise. And so anyway, an hour and a half later, after having coffee and tea, they walked out and this woman said, oh, I'd love if you visited again. Anyway, so they visited again. And over a period of 12 months, this woman moved through this journey till one day she turned up at church. And on the first day she turned up at church, she went up in a sharing time that we had. And we're thinking, uh-oh, open mic, really dangerous. And she got up there and she said, you know, when I first interacted with this church, I thought, who are you? How dare you come and try? And then I met Shirley and Bev. And now I just want to let you all know, I believe in Jesus. And I remember just sitting there going, oh, Lord. Like, well-intentioned evangelists, people wanting to share the gospel, but not sharing it into soil that was ready. So there's discernment required, but there's also an understanding of what do we need to do to help a person move towards Christ and then grow in their faith in Christ. Think of the people that have been significant in your journey. What did they do? How did they love you? No doubt they were praying for you. What is it that we can do? What are the things that God has called us to do to be part of the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer? He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is the continuation of the fulfillment of that prophetic prayer. How are we doing with this? Do we care about the people around us? Do we pray for those that are friends of ours that know not yet about Jesus? Do we pray for our community ministries like Kingsway Care that are out there ministering to the people on those hard edges, trying to place into their hearts a softness to the gospel, to who Jesus is? The call to be a disciple and a disciple maker is real. And we're invited into that. Who is the friend that you could help on a step or two along the way? Who are the people around you that you could help grow in their faith? Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to gather around those that serve quite often at the pointy end of ministry, the challenging environments. Thank you for their beautiful hearts. Thank you for their compassion, despite often the responses from those that they are serving. Lord, we want to thank you. And Lord, we want to remind ourselves as well, Lord, that we don't want to just push other people into spaces of ministry. We want to find ourselves in the space of where you would want us to be. Lord, where we can serve, where we can help someone have a positive experience of who you are, Jesus. An act of compassion. A desire to pray. A desire to help someone, Lord, through practical care and support to come to know you. And Lord, we're all here, those who know you, Lord Jesus. Someone else has done it into our life, Lord. So your prayer has been fulfilled in our life. And yet, Lord, there are many others who you say will believe. And so we want to pray for this community of the Sutherland Shire and beyond. We want to pray, Father, for a stirring up of hearts. We want to pray for those that have drifted away from faith, Lord, to be stirred up to reconnect with your church in this area. We want to pray, Lord, for those that are hungering and thirsting, as the scriptures say, for righteousness, for meaning, for purpose in life. Lord, that your church will be the faithful witness that you have called us to be. God, help us and forgive us for us getting comfortable in our Christian environments, Lord, where we maybe have closed ourselves off from actually caring for the lost, caring for the person that is heading for a Christless eternity. God, would you stir us up again? Bring to our attention the people around us who we can reach out to and show love to, Lord. Even within the church, Lord, is there someone that we can help disciple, someone we can help support and encourage? Lord, we want to be your disciple, but we also want to be the disciple makers that you've called us to be. Lord, also right now, I think of the evangelist in our church too. Lord, I want to think of those who you've gifted with that incredible capacity to be at the right time, in the right place, with the right word. Lord, we want to pray for the evangelists in this church, Lord. If they're feeling discouraged, Lord, would you encourage them this morning that their gift is a blessing to the church? Their gift is a blessing to those that don't know you yet. And so I pray, God, stir up the evangelists in our church community. Empower them. Give them opportunity this week. Restore and fan into flame that gift of evangelism, we pray. Thank you that you hear our prayers this morning. Amen.